Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? So Kathy asked a question some 1 month ago, our own Kathy here, about how do we experience intuitively our glorious hidden lives that are already our reality in God's economy. The kingdom of heaven is already among us. Paul says, you've got a hidden life, it's out there. The psalmist says the same thing. You saw me before I was formed, and all my days were planned and written in your book before I lived one of them. So there's something out there, and it's specific and pertains to each one of us. The kingdom of God is overarching, but held within the kingdom of God, you understand, is your individual niche, and that would be your hidden, glorious life. And what Paul alludes to and what Jesus alludes to is that there's a way for us to experience it now, to actually see it now, to seek it and to set our minds on it and to plug in and live out of that reality. That's where we've come to this far with our topic. And Kathy said, well, how do you do that? Good question, right? How do you practically do this thing that I've been talking about? I'm going to try and answer that in part today. One of my favorite movies is Ben-Hur. It's the story of the Christ. And in the opening of that movie, it takes us to Roman-occupied Palestine, is where the movie opens up. And the Romans are trying to put forth their worldview over against the Jewish people, who are dogmatically monotheist and who are clinging to their land and their temple and their Torah and their circumcision and their Sabbath and their food laws. And yet the Romans want to put their culture and superimpose their culture on them. That's what Ben-Hur is about. And yet someone has arrived on the scene to upset the apple cart of the Romans. And this is a synchronization with the New Testament, too. And it's this itinerant preacher, Jesus of Nazareth. He's going about and he is saying things to the people that is drawing them away from the Roman control and the Romans' idea of what life is and how you should define your life. And the leader at that time is called Sextus. And Sextus is having trouble dealing with this subversive upstart Jesus, giving these people a new idea, giving them something else to see, something else to experience, and something else to apply as that which defines their life. And Sextus is using, representing the government, to put this in contemporary for us. Sextus says, the Roman Empire, he says, Marcellus is coming to relieve Sextus, and because Sextus is not having success. And Sextus says, we imprison them, we can crush their skulls, we can beat them, we can torture them, the Jews. And he says, we can't dislodge this idea from them, that there's another world, that there's another vision, there's another way to define life. So Sextus says, I'm not having success. Marcella, you're supposed to relieve me. He says, well, what are you going to do? Sextus says, yeah, I can do all that. I can punish them. I can imprison them. I can crush their skulls. But he says, how do you combat an idea? How do you deal with this? And Marcellus gives a profound answer. And this is the basis of the whole film. He says, Sextus, I'll tell you how you combat that idea with another idea. You see, the world is foisting their idea on us every day. And it's all about control. The world wants us, like the Roman Empire at that time, wants us to see life this way, wants to experience life this way, and then wants to apply what we see and experience as that which defines our life. And the reason they do that, the reason the dominant culture does that is one thing, control. They have the answers. Because if there's another idea out there floating around, see, that emasculates their power. You see this? That makes them impotent. They have nothing to offer us. And the world culture will not allow that. How do we get into this unseen, hidden glory of our life? Well, again, to Kathy's answer. How do you do this? Here's the answer. You can't. Okay, so right now, stop trying. You can't do it. Okay, could make this simple. Paul makes it eminently clear that here's the process. Here's what happens with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, we had some prayer requests about outer personages being destroyed. Simultaneously, what is happening is your inner person is being renewed day by day. Watch the process now. I'm going to answer Kathy's question. For our momentary light affliction is producing, watch this, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Okay, now let's stop right there. How is that eternal weight of glory coming about? Are you bringing that about? Our momentary light affliction is producing an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. What's my role here? And what's your role? We want to know that, don't we? So, Paul says, now here's the move you need to make today. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Paul's thought is this. All of that renewal, all of that inner person renewal, all of the affliction that we have, and the renewal that results from it is to produce in us a different focus. Our focus on the unseen hidden life is a consequence and a fruit of our renewal. You cannot do this. You see this? So you can leave and you can say, I'll tell you what, I am going to focus this week on the unseen. And then you have willpower and you have moral muscle and you try to focus on the unseen and it is exhausting and it doesn't work and you will wear out and you will burn out and you will look at the Christian life as nothing but a yoke around your neck and a burden. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you because it's easy and it's light. What are you talking about, Jesus? Because it doesn't seem easy and light. I can't keep my focus on the unseen. And Jesus says back to you, of course you can't, because I needed God. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I only do what I see God doing. I only join God's work. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, just stay attached to me and the rest will happen. Your focus changes, salient point here for today, your focus changes as a consequence and as a sign and a symptom that you've had the inner man renewed. Isn't that better?
As a procrastinator, that sounds great.
as a procrastinator, that sounds great. And it is great because, here, let me give you an example. You think you can by moral muscle just focus on the unseen and you're going to make it work? Nobody right now think about pink elephants. Okay, everybody saw pink elephants. But if there is a, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures say, they'll have a spring of living water in them that will well out and will produce these things. You see, our focus being changed, Paul says, all of this is done. Our renewal, and it gives meaning to affliction. And Paul says, it's all done for one reason, so that our focus will change as a result of our renewal. Better way to look at it? Do you understand what I just said to you? Because what I just said to you is profoundly powerful and life-changing. And I hope you did get it. It took me years to get this. I'm not talking about some shallow positive imagery. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale-ism. I'm not talking about that you exercise your brain power to focus on all the good things. You will focus on the good things when you're renewed. And that is how you intuitively and vicariously experience God's kingdom and the hidden glorious life that he has for you. It will appear. It will come. You will experience it. Stop trying to focus on that. Now, there's a group that did this. Oh, by the way, the enemy doesn't want you to do this. Because the enemy knows if you do this, you make a material difference in your life and in other people's lives. There's a group that did this. That's why you have your Bibles open to Hebrews, and we talked about this before, but I want to show you how they did it. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. We talked about this so many times. And you know who these are? These are the ones that were persecuted beyond our wildest imagination, that make my earthly facts look like nothing. Stoned, sawed in two, died by the sword, wandered about, homeless, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's who we're talking about here. How did they do this then? Did they just get together in focus groups and say, okay, we're gonna focus our thoughts today on everything that is positive? No, they had their inner person renewed, and the positive thoughts flowed from that. These all died in faith without having received the promises, and yet, in spite of that, something weird was going on with these people. Look what they saw them. Number one, they saw them, and they saw them from a distance. Number two, they greeted them. And number three, they changed, they confessed something about their lives. You see, it showed them something about their lives. They used that to apply to their lives, and they interpreted their lives differently. I need to interpret my life differently, because if I interpret my life according to the world's standards, I'm a failure. Do you understand what the gospel has to offer? God's people, you know what the gospel has to offer you today? Total redemption of everything about your life. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and pain, but he made something beautiful out of my life. Do you see that's what the gospel has to offer us? They confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. They defined their lives differently because they experienced their glorious hidden lives intuitively, vicariously maybe. But they did it, and they did it because they were renewed, and they did it because with the renewal comes a new focus. The other is exhausting. I can sit out Monday morning determined to focus. Goodbye, Columbus. You know, that's gone like fast. If I'm drawing on myself. My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect when? Your weakness. Verse Verse 14, now those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. How'd they do it? Jump down to chapter 12. Go right down to chapter 12 in Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Answering Kathy's question. It only took me a month. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's a whole new kettle of fish there. We won't get into that. That takes us too far afield, but it's fascinating. Let us lay aside every weight, and what's the sin that so easily ensnares us? What's the sin that so easily traps us?
The earthly fact.
What's that? The earthly fact, exactly. Okay, you're going to let your earthly fact go. Because earthly facts ensnare you. It's like stepping in a trap. Bam! Pity the world. That's all they've got. You know what the gospel has to offer you? Again? Total redemption. Your body, your stories, your relationships, your work, your relationship with God, your communication with God, totally resurrected and renewed. That's the sin that so easily ensnares us. Getting focused on our earthly facts, which is the enemy's strength. Oh, he's good at it. And he knows your earthly facts, and he knows. He's not omniscient. But it's like Mephistopheles said to Faust. When he was ensnaring him in his earthly facts, Mephistopheles says, I'm not omniscient, but I know a lot. Boy, he knows a lot about me. You too. And instead of being ensnared, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Feels that way, doesn't it? Keeping our, here it is, Kay. Or I'm sorry, Kathy. Well, Kay, you too. Here it is. Yeah, here it is. How do we do this? What verse is that? Verse 2. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then what? Well, he's the source and the perfecter of this divine imagination that allows us to see our glorious hidden lives. Tim's insertion there instead of the word faith. That's what we're talking about here. He's the source, and he's the perfecter of this intuitive experience that we need to have with our glorious hidden lives. He is the source. He is the perfecter. What's my part? What's your part here? This is very simple. What is it? What's your part?
Focus on him.
Exactly. Keep your eyes on Jesus. How did they do it? They kept their eyes on Jesus. What? While they're stoned, they're sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about destitute, homeless, afflicted, mistreated, they kept their eyes on Jesus? Now I thought, wait, I just heard Joel on TV, and he said, if I'm a Christian, I won't have any of this stuff. Right?
You betcha.
Yeah, I mean, I won't experience any of this, and yet I become a Christian and I still experience all of this. What do you think happens to that faith? You see, what Teresa said in her class this morning, a total lie is less dangerous than a half lie. You see this? That's a half lie, and it's very dangerous. How do I keep my eyes on Jesus? The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. The Word's name was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I don't have Jesus of Nazareth right here physically in front of me, but I have Jesus of Nazareth right here on these pages. You see that? How do I keep my eyes on Jesus today? What will happen to me if I do this? Paul says, well, you'll stop focusing on what is seen, you'll start focusing on what is unseen. And it'll just happen. It'll be a fruit. It's not something you've got to muster up, because I know it's exhausting. It's not something you have to conjure. It's not white-knuckle Christianity. Listen, you try that this week. Just try it this week. I know you're chasing peace. The world is chasing peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, this was hanging in Timmy's room. I don't know how it got in there, but this verse was hanging in Timmy's room. I sat in there after, and I looked at that verse, and I said, well, either that's true or it isn't. And here's the verse, Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep in perfect peace this, the mind that is stayed on you. The mind that is trusting in you. Well, I go up, wait, Tim, I go to the bookstore, and I see all these books about how to find joy and how to find peace and how to find contentment and how to find love. And here I see in Isaiah, stop chasing the symptom that you want to exhibit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control are symptoms of the Spirit indwelling in you. That will happen. Your focus will change, and you will find yourself exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. You don't take the fruit and tie it on the tree. Cultivate the tree. The fruit will come. You will have peace. Not as the world gives. You will keep in perfect peace the mind that is dependent on you, for it is trusting in you. Verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us. And look at this next statement. For you have also done all our work for us. This is the Christian life. We have one thing to do. I'm watching my time. Well, we have one thing to do. When I started as pastor at this church, I took one picture and I hung it up out there above the table, the thing. You know, the thing we always talk about. No, don't do that. No, okay. When you leave today, the only theology that you need is hanging in that picture above that table. And it is the prodigal son. What is our role in all of this? It's the prodigal son story. Our role is to repent. When you repent, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, you repent and you will get the gift of the Spirit. See, that's all we need to do. God does the rest. It's a wonderful thing. It's really a good thing what I'm saying here. This is good. It can free you. And you look at that picture and you see that prodigal son on his knees in front of his father, and his father's embracing him. And then what happens? Everything I have is yours, son. You've done the work. Now, I will supply everything else. That is our Father in heaven. Lord, you've also done all our work for us. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Christ-likeness is right here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. All you got to do is have faith, brother. What's the matter with you? Why don't you believe this? Well, you don't, where's your faith? Right? Hear that? We gain the faith of Jesus. The Spirit gives us the faith of Jesus. Christ-likeness is vicariously seeing and living out of your glorious hidden life. That's Christ-likeness. So, there's the group that demonstrates it. Remember Mephistopheles. It's simple, okay? It's simple, not easy. And here's why. Mephistopheles knows a lot about you. And he counters. Mephistopheles counters this whole thing with three things, which we're going to talk about next week. Three things: swooping birds, scorching sun, and choking thorns. That's how the enemy will counter this. You see, we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives some high ideals there, doesn't he? We read the Sermon on the Mount, and we say, no way. The moral corrections Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount will occur as renewal. Same thing. Will recur as renewal. Those are the norms of kingdom living. You're spinning your wheels in mud. You're spinning your wheels by trying to do this on your own. It's not going to happen. Keep your eyes on the author and the perfecter of this divine imagination. But we have to watch out for the swooping birds, the scorching sun, and the choking thorns. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words, and thank you, Lord, for being among us and your Spirit filling this room today. Amen.